My name is Alan Morse, and we're starting again with another teaching, and we're in Timothy, 1 Timothy. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 9. Now, while you make sure you gather together some pencils and papers to be able to take notes and be able to write in your Bibles, I write in my Bible constantly, and it's tremendous help. In fact, I got a new Bible that I was given to me by my son. He took some very, very heavy paper and very huge writing in it. And he made copies on both sides of it and made the New Testament. And it fills a big folder. In fact, I couldn't put Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John in it because it just was too big, too heavy. But I've got all of Paul's epistles and Hebrews and all the way through Revelations. And it's just huge. It has huge areas to write in. And so I continue to start writing in my Bible and this new Bible. My other Bible I've just virtually wore out. But it's wonderful. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, in verses 9. But let's look at verses 8 first to get the flow of it. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And what I told you, what holy hands are sin-free hands, is what he's talking about. And the only way that can happen for us to have sin-free hands is believe the gospel. Because when we believe the gospel, Christ paid for every sin that we've committed, and we're finally clean. And we have the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts, and God comes into our life and lives with us. And God living in you is the only chance you can ever lift up holy hands. And it's the same manner we're going to a subject that's very controversial. But we can only do what God tells us to do by His Word. But He says, in like manner, they're lifting up these holy hands, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having Christ living in you. And in like manner also, that women, people, that these women have holy hands, they're lifted up just like we are, man, you see. Holy, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You see, when a woman has the Holy Spirit in them, they're going to do what God wants them to do, because God is living in them, and that will give their mindset will be only to do what God would want them to do. Not what they would do, what God would want to do. Same way with men. That's why that we don't sin isn't a problem in our life anymore, because we don't want to sin. We want to do what God wants us to do. And He's the one that appoints us. We don't have to have rules and regulations. God will show you how to live, show you women how to dress and to do it the way that God would want it to do. Does He not want you to be attractive? Sure He does. He made you. You know, that's not the problem. The problem is that you're in your heart that counts, see. It's your heart that counts, and with God living in you. It says, but with becoming, verse 10, women professing godliness with good works. See, that's what a woman's supposed to be, dealing with godliness and in good works. He said, let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's what he said. Now, I'm just, don't kill the messenger. All I'm doing is showing you what the book says, see. And the book says that women should be learned in silence and all subjection. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. Look what's happened today. My dad was involved in the Methodist Church his whole life. In fact, he was involved in building the Methodist Church. And he was totally involved in this church his whole life. And when I was a young man, he told me, he said, Al, one of the biggest problems we're having now, he would go back to conference, and to a conference with all the people in the Methodist Church. It was a United Methodist Church. Then it moved over. It wasn't when we started, but it became a United Methodist Church. And we're having a hard time finding young men to be pastors. It's just getting harder every year. And down the road, my dad told me 20, 30 years down the road, he said, they found them, but they aren't men. They found women. The women are in the pastures, and a huge majority of the women now in the Methodist Church are preachers in the church. Totally against God's word. Look at it says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. It says, verse 13, for Adam was the first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in the childbearing. What's the childbearing? In Jesus Christ, his death, I mean, he's being born. He saved them just like he saved us. He was the Messiah. And not that, he was the final sacrifice for mankind. He was saved the same way we're saved. If they continue in the faith, what's the faith with Paul? It's always the gospel. If they continue in the gospel, in charity and holiness and sobriety. It's not just in this few little words here, but it just says that women are not supposed to teach or have authority over man. And if a church is involved in that, you think the Holy Spirit's there? No, it couldn't be, because they're going against God's word. And you can't do that. And you think God's going to bless that church? I don't think so. Or any other church, you see. Because it's also, just looking at 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look at verses 35. It says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now that pretty well shuts down women pastors, wouldn't it? If it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church, and they're the pastors of the church? You could say, what came, now listen to what it says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. When he told us that they were not to speak in church, that was a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can it be blessed when we see these women as pastors in churches? I didn't say it. The book said it. It was a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ that they will not speak in church. Women are not to speak in church. Man, I mean, that's really gets people upset. But I can only tell you what the book says. He also said we are to believe the gospel for our salvation. He said, told us that if anybody preach, well, just look at this. Turn to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Do you believe? Are we going to believe what he says? Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. It says, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, how did they pervert it? They were adding to it. And that's what the churches have done today. They've told you, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. That's adding to the gospel. But they're not even preaching the gospel now. Satan is totally turned around. They're just preaching believing in Jesus. And believing in Jesus isn't the gospel. It's a result of the gospel. When you believe the gospel for your salvation, of course you believe in Jesus. When you believe the gospel for your salvation, of course he's your Savior. But if he's not just your Savior by saying he's your Savior, you have to believe the gospel. So many people, you see, can believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried and rose from the dead. We've got a group of seminary students out there today, a bunch of by the hundreds out there, don't even believe that Jesus actually died. See, they didn't believe that. And how could they, if they don't believe that, and if Jesus didn't actually die, we're all lost. No one could go to heaven until Christ died on that cross to pay for our sins, you see. So here we go, and look what it says now. But though we or, this is verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Verse 9, as we said there before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let them be accursed. Accursed is anathema. That's hellfire. Does your preacher preach the gospel? Have they added to the gospel? We got, you see, this world's got a horrible problem. They've turned their back on God's word. And they did it in not preaching the gospel, and they're doing in allowing the women to be pastors in churches. And that's not, that's exactly against God's word. Exactly against it. So, okay, let's start in chapter 3. Chapter 3. This is a true saying. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to the text. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, what is the office of the bishop? That's the pastor. If you desire to be a pastor of a church, he desireth a good work. Now, I'm going to tell you how the pastor must be, though. He has the things that he has to qualify for. A bishop or a pastor, then, must be blameless. How can we be blameless? The only way we can be blameless is believe the gospel. Because when we believe the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And He will keep us blameless. Let's look at that real close. Let's turn to, let's see, where was it? 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Mark where we're at now. 1 Thessalonians. And let's look at the, chapter 5. And verses 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. What was the word key that brought this about? Blameless. They're both to be blameless. Look what how this happens. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you believe the gospel, when you have Christ living in you, He's going to take your whole soul and your whole spirit and your whole body, and He's going to preserve it blameless until the coming of the Lord. When's the coming of the Lord? That's either rapture or that's when you die. You're going to be blameless. How is He going to do that? How is He going to make you blameless? Look at 24. Faithful is He that called you. Who called you? God did. He opened up your heart that you would understand the gospel and believe it. He did. Who also will do it. Do what? Preserve you blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer on this earth, when they believe the gospel and they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you see, they're going to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And so, we look at this. Now, we will go back to the text, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verses 2 again. It says, a bishop must be blameless. And the only way, how can you do it? He has to be saved. And the only way you can be saved is to believe the gospel. It's the only way. And that's the only way he can be blameless also, you see, because God's living in him. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to. He has God living in him. And if he has God living in him, he's not going to sin. It just doesn't want to do it. Oh, I'm not saying we might make a mistake, but that's the grace of God will pick us up and put us right back on the path where we should be. He never will leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will always be with us. We cannot lose your salvation as long as you believe the gospel. You've got to hang to the gospel, to his death. He died on that cross to pay for your sin. You believe that. He was buried and he rose from the dead. When you believe that, truly believe that, God's going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. But he won't seal you unless you truly believe it. And he doesn't make any mistake. He doesn't seal anybody that's going to walk away from it. It won't happen. Because when you're sealed, you're presentable for heaven. And nobody in heaven is going to be a non-believer. Not even close to it. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife. In other words, he can't have multiple marriages. He's not married to several different people. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given of hospitality, and apt to teach. You see, he got to be able to teach. Okay? That's the gift that's given by God, and not by me. I'm teaching, but it's not me. It's God speaking through me. As long as I'm preaching the word, you're listening to the Lord Jesus himself, because he lives in me. And when he lives in me, he speaks through me. And as long as I'm teaching the word, and that's what I'm doing, we're going to verse by verse. This isn't what Al Moore says. This is what the book says. Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy, not filthy, lucre, but patient, and not a brawler or a covetous. One that rules well over his own house, having his children in subjection to all gravity. You notice it's always him, that he, there's no women in here, you see. A bishop is a man that is a husband. That's not, didn't say a wife, he said that it is a husband. And anyway, not a brawler, one that rules his own house with his children. That's not feminine, his children, in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, Timothy was very good at this. He was a person that looked like to me, and listening, studying his life, he was used by God to find pastors. And he would lay hands on them. But you see, God gave him the gift to find the right person that could do the job to preach the gospel. He gave the gift of finding people that truly were saved by believing the gospel and filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a gift of doing that. And this is what he did. Not a novice, see. You're not going to take a novice, somebody who just is a young believer, see. At least being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil, see. This is somebody that has some maturity. And I really believe this is important. I don't think that a young man coming out of seminary has the credentials to be a pastor. I think he needs to get involved in the church and get involved in the makeup of the church and be involved in working in the church and understanding how to deal with people and work with people and to grow in the knowledge of God's Word in a way that he can't ever get in a school, you see. And then after going through it, serving as a deacon or something to that effect for a number of years before you take on the pastorship. I believe that should be happening. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise, likewise the deacons, he's talking about the deacons now, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, or greedy and filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith. What's the mystery of the faith? The gospel, see? That's the number one mystery that it was in that Paul brought out. It's in Romans, the last verses in Romans. This mystery was not given to any place else. The gospel. The gospel that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Did Adam ever hear that? No. No. Joseph or Abraham or did David hear that? No. No, this mystery was given to him, that Christ's mystery was of the gospel of grace that was given to the Gentiles. They didn't deal with Gentiles. They only dealt with Israel. And to let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. See, you see, when they were using this office, they were to be found blameless. And I think then would be a time they could maybe get into the pastorship after the apprenticeship as a deacon. Even so, their wives, how important is it to have the backing of your wife as a believer? Man, my wife is all important in the world. Man, I mean, it really shook things up when we made a decision to leave the church for 30 years almost. but they didn't believe the gospel for the salvation. They thought it was a bunch of bull. You know what? That's what he told me. You know. And we just, and I went to see this pastor twice, and he would not listen to me. And we left this church, and it really, but you see, it took that for God to start able to start to use me. And I had to leave everything behind and start totally anew. Totally anew. And I was saved. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And my life has changed. And my wife has been behind me 100%. All the way. I mean, it was a shock to both of our systems. Do we love our pastor? Sure we do. And their family? Sure we do. We pray for them all the time that they would wake up before it's too late. And I'll go right back there tomorrow if he would. There's no doubt in my mind. Because, see, I was no different than he was. I didn't know any different. I was blinded by Satan, just like he was. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers or sober, and be faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Same thing as a pastor, that they rule their homes well. For they that have used the office of deacon, well, I've got to turn the page here, will purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sure, our faith is in Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about it. But it's in His gospel, see. It's with His saving grace that has died for our sins, see. Sure, we believe in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus because we know what He did for us, you see. But He's the one who pointed to the gospel for salvation. Al Morse didn't. He's the one that pointed to salvation by the gospel, that we believe that He died for our sins, that He was buried and He rose from the dead. And don't you think that Jesus has the right to point to what salvation He wants for His church? Doesn't He have the right to it for what He did? He has a right to point to that, you see. We don't, but He does, and we better believe Him. Because we have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. It's very important. Let me show you. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 6. I hope I don't make this wrong. It just came to my mind. Yeah, it's chapter 5, verses 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9. What does it say? And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey Him. All of them that obey Him. You see, we're to obey Jesus. When He told Paul says, I didn't get this gospel from man. I got it, or I wasn't taught it by man, but I got it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him the gospel to teach, and he teaches it to the whole world. See, and look at, while we're thinking about this, we have to obey him in doing what he tells us to do. What does he tell us to do? To believe the gospel for our salvation. And when we obey him, he saves us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He himself lives in our lives. He lives in our lives. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back just a little ways back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 7. And it says, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not God. Who would that be? And when would this be? This would be when he comes back after the tribulation, see. And because when he starts this new millennium, there's not going to be any unbelievers on this earth. He's going to take vengeance on them who know not God. The Jews, they didn't accept, the ones that did not accept Christ as their Messiah. They knew not God, see. And then he says, and obey not the gospel. Who are those people who obey not the gospel? The Gentiles. The Gentile churches of this earth did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't obey him when he told us to believe the gospel. What happens to them? Who shall be punished with everlasting destructions from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because what? Believe what? The gospel. Because what? Because our testimony, Paul's testimony, what was his testimony? The gospel among you was believed in that day. You see, that's what happens when you don't obey the gospel. You don't obey Jesus. Let's go back to the text now. Let's see, I hope I didn't lose my pet place here. Yeah, we're deacons, excuse me. Okay. Now let's start in verse. I lost my place here. It says, let the deacons be a husband of one wife, ruling, verse 12, and their children and their own house well. For they that use the office of deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. See? Verse 14, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. See, this is all about dealing with the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the God, pillar and ground of the truth. What's the truth? That's ground of the truth is the gospel, see. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, see. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on the world, in the world, and received up into glory. This is what Jesus did, and this is what we have to be looking towards, and knowing that we just got to look to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to stop here now. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We ask that you be with us and open up our minds to your word and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the gospel for our salvation. Amen.